willing to give the world up in order that we might enjoy fullness of God and all of his goodness toward us. Let's bow in prayer. I don't want you to come to this subject this morning with a glum or mechanical mentality. I would put it to you that the subject of the tithe is a beautiful subject to study. And I trust you'll see why as we progress through this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we bow here this morning, we must come first of all with thankfulness, recognizing the abundant goodness of God toward us. We are rich beyond our comprehension. We bless thee, O Lord, for spiritual riches, for temporal riches, for eternal riches. Lord, you have given to us exceedingly, indeed incomprehensibly, above what we deserve. We rejoice in a good God, one who is exceeding good. And Lord, it is our joy, therefore, this morning to take of what you have given us, give a portion in return. Lord, help us to be a people who love thee more than the world. May it be the constant song of our heart that we are ready and willing to give up the world and to receive more of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning as we meditate upon this subject. May it not, Lord, just be instructive. May it warm our hearts. May it, Lord, even prepare us to serve thee and live for thee in the days that lie ahead. Lord, penetrate, Lord, all the melancholy and the gloominess, the frustrations perhaps at times that people feel when it comes to the subject of tithing. May this work be what it is, a great joy, a great thrill, a great service for which, Lord, you observe. You will even reward your people. So, Lord, do us good today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Tithing is a burden. Tithing is man-made. There are some misconceptions about the work of tithing. We'll work through some of those as we progress through this message. What I will say from the outset is that it is important for the Christian to be committed to the work of rightly handling the possessions that God gives us. We ought to be committed to dealing with our possessions in a God-honoring way. Now, conscious that we live in an age of abundance, it's easy to get distracted. We have lots of things to purchase, lots of upgrades perhaps in life, and those can be very appealing. And therefore, there may be occasions when you're tempted to, as it were, withdraw from giving to the Lord, that we might obtain more of the world's goods. Let me quote here Peter Masters. He's the minister in the Metropolitan Tabernacle over in England, C.H. Spurgeon's church in his day. It's a good quote. It says, "Are Christians in general less committed than they used to be? Is this generation of converts missing the mark in the stewardship of their means? Have we become a spoilt generation, so used to the current high standard of living that we are not willing to impart with much for the Lord? If so," and here's a very important statement he makes, "if that is the case, we hurt ourselves and forfeit tremendous spiritual instrumentality. And what he's really concluding there with is this, that if we refrain from giving to the work of God, we are hindering our ability and our opportunity to serve God faithfully. And that's very true. Because the tithe is a manner of serving God. So bear in mind, we are giving to the work of God, but we're giving to the same work that God gave his Son to die for. We are not required, at least today, to die for our faith. That day may come, but today we are required to give of our material possessions for the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. So a few things to leave with you this morning, and let's work our way through these. Firstly, the purpose of the tithe. So I want to be very clear on why we tithe. Now, we looked at this a little bit on Wednesday evening. So if you're with us on Wednesday evening, this may be familiar to you. I wasn't sure whether or not I was preaching on this on Wednesday evening, but, well, we are. So do follow me through, and I trust it will be a refresher to you. But for us all this morning, the word tithe in the Bible simply refers to an amount which a person gives to the work of the Lord to see his kingdom advance on earth. So that's clear from the outset. The tithe is an amount, not even an amount of money. Because remember in the Old Testament, people weren't giving money, they were giving animals, corn, their produce. All right, so I'm making the point here, it is an amount that the people give for the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. Its purpose is to fund and to make sure the work of God is not hindered by lack of possession, such as a building or whatever the case may be. In the Old Testament, the people were required to give actually multiple tithes. It's much more, I suppose, clean cut today, but in the Old Testament there were multiple tithes. There was a tithe for the tabernacle or temple. There was a tithe to support the Levites. There was a tithe for the poor. Let's look through some of those just momentarily here. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians, but go with me to the Old Testament. And let's first of all go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. The second law, that's what this book is, that's what the title means. So they've only been reminded of what they have already been informed. But in chapter 14, and let's go here to the verse 28. At the end of 3 years, so this is a specific tithe, at the end of the third year. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. Just to emphasize, and the widow which are within thy gates shall come, and they shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work, all thine hand, which thou doest. So let me explain this. So you've got on the third year, they bring in this tithe of their possessions, of their increase. And what was the tithe for? Well, it was obviously corn and whatever else. In verse 29, here is the use, what it would be used for. Verse 29, the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow within thy gates, that they may eat and be satisfied. It was food. For the servant of the Lord, the Levites, and for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, or we can put them all together and say the poor. So you had this tithe that would be used to supply the needs of the Levite, also the need of the poor. All right. Let's move furthermore. Let me turn you to Numbers chapter 18. Let's go there. Numbers 18. And this is a very helpful text as well. concerning the Levites on this occasion, and the details concerning them. So, Numbers 18, and verse 26, let's read there. Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites. So these are now the servants of God. These are now the people that God said that you should bring in your tithe and let them eat of it. But now he speaks to the Levites themselves. Thus speak unto the Levite and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Now, a couple of things there. Here you have the Levites who drew from the tithe. They were permitted by the Lord to draw their sustenance, their needs from this tithe that the people got, that the people gave, rather. But then the Lord says to them, you're receiving from the people, but bear in mind what you receive, you give a tenth of that back into the work again. So there's a reminder that everybody is involved in the tithe. The people who give and the people who receive the tithe. It's the same for all. But what's also interesting is the digit that's given here. At the very end of verse 26, we have a very clear reference to a tenth part of the tithe. And there you have a calculation given to them. And you see that calculation throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, you see Abraham giving a tenth. You see Jacob giving a tenth. Here you have the Levites giving a tenth. There are offerings when the people were told to give a tenth of your produce to the work of God. Also, go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. Leviticus 27. And the verse 30, and this is the last verse we'll go to on this theme. There are plenty more, but I don't want to elaborate on necessarily. So, chapter 27, and the verse 30 of Leviticus. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herb of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And again, you have this principle for the people. But verse 30 makes it clear that it all belongs to God. All the fruit, all the seed of the ground, everything is primarily God's. So always keep that in mind. What we possess, it's all the Lord's anyway. Now, we'll come to flesh side a little bit later on. But for now, I want you to see those several texts that refer to the tenth, the various people groups who receive it, those who give the tenth, many more, but that will suffice for now. So if you go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, we read from chapter 16, but I want to draw your attention to chapter 9 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I take you here because Paul had to defend himself. Because the Corinthian people, after he had ministered there, there were some people who had come in and they were, well, trying to tarnish Paul's ministry and harm the work of God. And by doing so, one of the things they highlighted was the fact that Paul should not have been taking any financial or food benefits from the people. Paul responds to that. So they were essentially giving him a tithe and he was receiving it. And false teachers came in and said, no, that shouldn't be the way it works. Well, let's see what God said through Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? That's his first words. He's clarifying to the people his position. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Okay, so he's making the point, he's an apostle. He proves he's an apostle by saying, "Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Okay, so that's the evidence. He's seen the Lord. That's one of the qualifications of being an apostle. And also, there must be evidence or fruit from his work. And the end of verse 1 says, "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" And so on. So he defends the fact that he was an apostle, that he is an apostle. Verse 6 then. Look at verse 6. Because he's an apostle, he's called of God, verse 6, "Or I only on Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" And the point being made there is because we're apostles, we have a particular calling, we have power, we have the right, therefore, to say, no, we cannot work and exercise the apostleship. You can't do both. That's because we can only be at one place at one time. And if they were to spend their whole time working, they would not be able to be out serving the Lord as they were supposed to do. Read on then, verse 7. "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth not God care for the ox?" And the point he's making here is, if you plant a vineyard, you take of the fruit. If you have a flock, you take of the milk. If you, well, that's the principle. If you're laboring, the area in which you live, the area in which you labor is the area in which you draw your livelihood from. And furthermore, verse 9, he refers to the book of Deuteronomy, where it says, "Do not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." What that literally means is, that was a farming process. You would have the ox, it would tread over the corn to prepare it for usage. But the Old Testament said, don't muzzle the ox. People would have muzzled the ox so that it wouldn't bend down and eat some of the produce. But God said, no, let it take all its labor. And that's the idea. Paul was making the same argument here. That, yes, I was with you. I received the tithes which ye offered me. Is that wrong? He speaks by inspiration. Well, not so. Read on here if we go to verse 11. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" And so what it literally means there is, he's preaching, he's declaring the word of God, he is being spent in his evangelism, and in response he received of them the tithe, the carnal things. That's literally temporal objects and stuff. So again, I'm bringing these passages to show you this is how God has always funded his work. Right from the earliest days. The Lord could have rained finance from heaven if he so wanted, but he didn't do so. The Lord could have given to his church a little ark from which money would just grow, but he didn't do that. The Lord said to his people, "I'm going to give you. I'll give you your food, your finance, and from what I give you, take a portion of that and put it onto the work, so that the work on earth may advance." That has always been God's way. He has given you and I an opportunity to sacrificially give so that God's work may prosper on earth. So whatever you're doing, whether it's your tithe into the church here, or whether you're giving to missionaries, or whether you're giving to the poor, like say for example last year when we had that large appeal for Ukraine, or various other times we're doing food packages and so on, we are funding the work of God the way God has designed it to be funded. That's important. I know there are other ways people try to get money and raise money for the work of God, but this is the sure biblical fashion by which God's work should be funded, by the people giving their tithe. I know there are occasions people have fundraising events, and that's fine, that's well and good, I have no problem with that whatsoever, but it does become a problem if that gives people a way to stop obeying God and giving their tenth. There's no point in saying, I'm going to swim for, say, 50 mile or whatever, and I'm going to get lots of funds and I'll give that to God's work, that's well and good, but that does not relieve someone of the duty of bringing their tenth. This is God's chosen way to fund his work. It's a privilege. And that brings us into the second thought this morning, and it's the act of worship, because that's what tithing is. Let's go there, 1 Corinthians 16. So with that definition out of the way, we know what tithe is, we know it's God's will, God's work, God's way, that's fine. Let's now get to what I see as the most beautiful part of this subject. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 16, that tithing is an act of worship. It shouldn't be laborious. It shouldn't be miserable. Men and women, honestly, I put this to you, this ought to be the thrill of your soul. Because when you give the tithe, you're worshipping God. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. So these are the saints that were in Jerusalem. There was a particular time of need. They were in imminent need. And so this offering was to be lifted. And Paul sent to the Corinthian church, the same church that he had said about him receiving the tithe. Now he's saying, do a collection for the poor. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, it's not for everybody. It's for the saints, for the people of God, those who are in a covenant relationship with him. As I have given order, that's a command. The tithe isn't something here that you can take it or leave it. It is ordained of God. And here it is very clearly, that I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, Corinthian church. This applies to everyone. So verse 2. And here's the thrilling part of this portion. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. On the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Because that's the worship day. From the day Christ rose from the dead, that was the principle. Christ met with his people on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, over and over and over and over again. And the system was established in Christ's time that the church met on the first day of the week, and that's the day they would sing. They would consider the word of God. They would sing psalms. They would sing the word. They would sing the word of God literally. They would consider the word of God. They would meet together. They would fellowship together. It was a day given over to worship. And the Lord says, on that same day, bring in the tithe. Bring in the offerings. Because it's an act of worship. Like all worship, it's thanksgiving. We are giving to God as he has given us. Isn't that a reality, men and women? The Lord has prospered and blessed us. And so when we give to God, we are acknowledging, Lord, now you want to take Jesus and forsake the world. We want to see your kingdom advance. Lord, I'm giving this tithe into the work of God that your work may go unhindered, whether it's in Lord or Uganda or Asia or wherever the case may be. I want to see your work advance. And so it should thrill you when you put anything in the plate. This is for God's work to grow. And I'm part of this. God has privileged me with this amount of finance that I am able to do this to cause his work to prosper and to grow. And so your tithe is literally you expressing gratitude to God. Listen, when you sing hymns, what are you doing? You're expressing your gratitude to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for the way that we can find at the cross whereby our sins can be forgiven. And we pray and we worship, we sing, we're giving thanks to God. When you give the tithe, you're doing the same thing. Lord, thank you for meeting my needs this week, this month, whenever. It's a thrill, then, to give on to God. Can you turn with me in 2 Corinthians? Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 7. It says here, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see that? Don't give grudgingly. There's something wrong there. Listen, if you're standing with your hymn book and you're singing about the cross and you're singing about, you know, the righteousness that Christ gave to us, if you're singing that grudgingly, oh Lord, thank you for the cross. Really appreciate the blood that was shed. There's something wrong with your heart. You're not worshiping God in a loving, cheerful manner. There's something wrong. Why is the tithe any different? Don't do it grudgingly, but be a cheerful giver. Lord, I'm giving because you have first of all given to me. So remember what you're doing. It's an act of worship. And so worship the God, worship the Lord with joy and express your thankfulness to him in that manner. Thirdly here, let me practically just observe quickly, how much do we keep? And so don't miss how I put that. I didn't say how much do we give. I'm asking the question, how much do we keep? Because that is how you work out the tithe here. The Lord owns everything that we have. And there is, do you not agree with me here? There is some sense of pride and arrogance when we say, I'm going to give God 10% of what I have. I'll give God 10% of what I have earned. There's something wrong there. Because everything we have belongs to God. We read those verses earlier on the God's word anyway in the Old Testament. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he gives us something of that to enjoy. So when we think about the tithe, we're really thinking about, well, what do we keep for ourselves? How much of this should we keep back and not give into the work of God? I want to say, the Lord could have said to us that we have to give 90% and keep 10% for yourself. The Lord could have said that, but he didn't. The Lord didn't say, give me 3/4 of it or 9/10. Didn't say that. But he gave the principle of the tenth in the Old Testament there. Doesn't say tenth in the New Testament. I'll come to that in a second. But we need to ask the question, what do we need for ourselves to function? And bear in mind that the Lord does give to us. Remember, we looked at this verse in 1 Timothy. The Lord giveth to us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord prospers you financially, physically, whatever, that you may enjoy those things. He doesn't ask for it all back, but for a portion of it to go to his work, so that his work may not be hindered in the days and years that lie ahead. We're thinking about how much do we keep then. Would you go back to our portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Because here you have the New Testament calculation, if I can use that word. 1 Corinthians 16. Bearing in mind the tenth is not mentioned. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, here it is, as God hath prospered him. You give as God has prospered you. What that means is, if the Lord has been good to you, then you give in good measure to God, to his work, to his cause, that his work may flourish. And that is the principle given in the New Testament. That is growing out of that tenth of the people's crops and so on. That's certainly a fair principle, perhaps a good starting place. But the word of God opens up much further and simply states it doesn't only have to be a tenth. The people in the Old Testament on those occasions would only have given a tenth. That was it. They wouldn't have given more. They would have given less. There's a tenth. But the word of God says, you give as God's prospered you. Has God been good? Well, then let's give to God's work in a good measure. The work of God is vast around the globe. Particularly in the mission field, there are many things that could be done. But there needs to be the finance there to do it. And finance can hinder the work of God advancing. That's why there must be this drive, particularly in privileged areas such as our little country here in the UK, that we give to make sure God's work across the globe flourishes and goes unhindered. So even any time we have deputations for missionaries, particularly, I'd encourage you, come, give. Give to God's work. Prosper it. And the Lord will encourage and thrill your soul as you do so. I don't want to spend too much more time on this. I want to do this week. So there's lots more I want to bring to you. Let me fly through this stuff. So where are we? Fourthly, I want you to understand that we don't do this for personal gain. Okay, we don't give to get. Remember, that's not what worship is. When we worship God, we're not worshiping God so that God gives us something. We're worshiping God, we're giving to Him what is rightfully His. And that's what the tithe is. You don't give to get. You're giving what is rightly His. So for example, do not think that if you give to the work of God, that you will get salvation. Okay? Giving into the finances of God's work will never, ever, ever save your soul. It will have no impact whatsoever on your justification. I want you to understand that. I hope if I've made anything clear in my 11 years here in this pulpit, that you understand that salvation is purely a gift of God. It is the grace of God, not by works of righteousness that we have done. We'll never contribute in any fashion to your salvation. All right? Worship is never about gaining favor with God. It's giving God what is rightfully His. Secondly, thinking on personal gain here, do not do it to gain the praise of men. Don't give hoping that, well, you know, such and such might see me putting this amount of money in. Don't do it like that. The Word of God makes that very clear in Matthew when the Lord was talking to the Pharisees. So I talked about the Pharisees, that they give of their tithe because they want the praise of men, so they do it in a fashion so that everybody could see. That's not a good mentality. That's not how this is done. You don't want your right hand to know what your left hand is doing. You want to simply give to God as He has asked. That's important. So don't do it for personal gain. I want to also just bring to you very quickly the government of the tithe. Because this is important, particularly for the congregation to be aware of and for us as a governing body to be clear on. We're in 1 Corinthians 16. Because when people give the tithe, it must be governed sensibly. So would you look with me here then? So verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 16. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So there's going to be a group of men here, a committee if you like, who would be approved by the church to look after this finance. Now think about this for a moment. The people could have given the cash into the Apostle Paul's hand. And truthfully, you couldn't have more confidence in a man. Paul would not use that wrongly, but he makes it clear here, this will not be handed to me. There will be a group of men who you approve, and if meet, I'll go with them. They'll come with me. But there's a committee looking after the finance here. The tithe must be governed in a godly fashion. Don't miss that. Will you turn with me as well to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the verse 20.
avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, what those two verses are talking about there is the financial, is the use of the financial giving of the people. That we should avoid blame in verse 20. That we will be above reproach. That people wouldn't come and say, what are you doing here? You are lavishly spending money, which is our hard-earned tithe. Verse 21, providing for honest things, not for extravagant experiences or extravagant buildings or whatever. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, so that both God and men can see that we're not being foolish with the tithe that's brought in. The word of God is clear. Good stewardship is each person's individual. But good stewardship of the tithe is also a very clear remit that the church committee and session have to look after. So brethren, there's a responsibility on us here. Sensible repairs. Not extravagant in our use of money in regards to temporal things. That the maximum available amount will be available for the spiritual work ministry. The souls will be saved, that evangelism would flourish. Okay, so it's not about big possessions. It's about, yes, using those things for possessions, yes, but to make sure the work of God and his kingdom continues to be advanced through the tithe that comes in. I want to say that so that we're all on the same page. Just lastly here, let me talk about prayer. And I think it's fairly obvious. When you give your tithe, pray over it. And I'm serious. Whatever that amount is, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night as well, you pray over that tithe. Lord, I am putting X number into the plate here. Oh God, watch over that tithe. Bless the governing body as they make decisions to use that tithe. And furthermore, Lord, take the tithe and cause your work to flourish through it. If we were praying over the tithe, men and women, it adds so much power to it. May God bless it and prosper every pound for the advancement of his kingdom. This is the beauty of the tithe, men and women. It's an act of worship. Pray over it, that God's work will be advanced. And so tithing is a joyful thing for you and I to do. Can we finish just with 1 Timothy? Here's where we close. Concluding verse. 1 Timothy. So we'll hand over again to Paul by inspiration. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there's a lot of this chapter is applicable to us this morning, but let's just break into verse 10, okay? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that is a strong verse. Here are some people involved in the work of God, but they became obsessed with money and with finance, and they've coveted after it, and having done so, they have erred from the faith. Money ruined them. Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So be careful. Let's not make a god of money, but it never ends well if we do. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and so on there. Fight the good fight of the faith. That's important. Now, just move down then to verse 17. 17, 18. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, if God
makes you a millionaire, there is nothing wrong with having a massive car and a massive house. I don't agree. And I say that in the strongest terms, I do not agree with the idea that a Christian should not prosper. That a Christian should not have a big house or a big car. You will not find that in the Bible. What about Abraham? Rich. What about Solomon? David? Job? And God, of course, gave to Job double possessions. There's nothing wrong if God prospers you. He has prospered you that you might enjoy it. But be a good stewardship of what you have. And you must give as God has prospered you. So you can have a millionaire who gives a tenth, two tenths, three tenths, and still have enough for a significant house, significant car. But he's giving, percentage-wise, way more than maybe you are. So keep that in mind here. That's what's said here in verse 17. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, but handle them godly, that they do good works, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So do keep this in mind. The wealthier we are, the more we have the ability to do good works, to give on to others. So our prosperity, we ought to give as God has prospered us. So when God prospers us more, we should not be lacking in doing more for the Lord. Don't you see it that way, men and women? It's an act of worship. The Lord has given us not a rule that we have to keep, but an opportunity to express our thankfulness to him and to serve him and to advance his kingdom simply by giving of our carnal goods to the work of God. This is a church that does tithe. This is a church that does give. This is a church that does sacrifice. I'm not speaking here by way of rebuke this morning. This is simply information for us all to do it in a worshipful and joyful manner. But before the Lord, as you saw in the finances on Wednesday night, if you're with us in the sheets there, if you want to have a look at it, the Lord has prospered us. We've been able to give significant funds to missionaries, to Ukraine, for the work of God to prosper here. You have given. And all of us before God today should be thankful that we can. So let's sing our final hymn this morning before we come to the Lord's table. 480. 480.